reconciliation of the Colossians, segment number 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We have been reviewing the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers in the city of Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, after reminding them that they had been readjusted in their lives to the divine standard of absolute righteousness, so that they should now live in a totally different lifestyle than they ever knew before. And verse 21 says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engage in evil deeds." That is a small summary statement of what is expanded in considerable detail in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And we have covered those verses in detail. The horrible degeneration that is possible for every believer in this room and for all those who will hear us later. Now, there is an occupational hazard in what we are telling you that you should be aware of at this point in time. You take this instruction seriously. You keep readjusting your life to feeding upon the Word of God and never giving up for a moment. You refuse to sit anywhere where you are not instructed in the Word of God. You refuse to put your money in the offering plate or the offering box where you have not been benefited spiritually, so that your mind, not your emotions, not your volition, but the mentality of your soul has been fed the Word of God, so that your emotions will be controlled and your volitions will be the will of God being performed in your life. You get serious about that, you pursue that kind of a lifestyle, and you're in for big trouble by His Majesty the devil. I see it all the time. Christians who are floating along, not posing too much threat to the devil's kingdom, don't have any trouble. But along comes a Christian who suddenly says, "God has enabled me to do something. God has burdened me to do this. This is part of my mission, and I'm going to go for it." And indeed, it's a response to a leading of the Spirit of God that enables the Word of God to be communicated, to be proclaimed. That person is going to get hit. That's why the prayer factor is so important. You must go through your day, as Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean at certain stated times. It means all day long, as the issues of life come up, as the activities that you're going to be engaged in require God's protective care. If the devil had his way, none of you would get home alive tonight. He is a murderer from the beginning, the Scriptures tell us, and the only reason you're going to make it is because the grace of God has you under protective custody. That's why it's very dangerous to get out into carnality and reversionism, because then you are no longer under the protective custody of God. If you follow what's happened in verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians 4, you have hit the slippery slope down to total deterioration spiritually, and you are no longer under the guidance of God, under the wisdom of God. The only mind you have now is the mind of Satan working through your sin nature. So you should be aware that if you're going to be serious about the Christian life, you're going to view the world for what it is, our enemy. You're going to view all those sweet friends you have and all those kids you know at school who know not God and who like to be like the world. They are your enemies because they are our Father's enemies. And if you do not take that seriously, then the devil won't bother you. But if you say, "I'm for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be loyal to Him, He is my true love, and I will not be unfaithful to Him," the devil's going to come right in, and he's going to give you trouble. He's going to hit you in all kinds of ways, emotionally, intellectually, socially, spiritually. He's going to bring problems into your life. He's going to bring financial problems. He's going to bring physical problems. He's going to bring all kinds of reasons to dissuade you from not living like one of the pigs of the world, but like the prince and princess that you are. Every Christian can go from babyhood spiritually, which is where he is at the point of salvation, to spiritual grace maturity, which is the highest point in the spiritual life. To go from babyhood spiritually to the highest point of spiritual grace maturity, which is the prime of spiritual life. not too many Christians ever get up to super grace level. Most of them don't even know the verse in the Bible that promises that, let alone to get to it and how to get to it. But what the devil is trying to do is to keep you always in a reverse direction so that you'll be following Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 on that downward slope. He does not want you to be climbing that upward path to the mountaintop of experience. Please remember that to be spiritual is not something how you act or how you think even. To be spiritual means that God, the Holy Spirit, is in charge of your life. So a baby Christian who doesn't know schmatz about the Word of God is able to be a spiritual person and thus to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person at spiritual grace, at super grace level, is also a spiritual Christian because he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. But something terrible happens when that spiritual maturity Christian, that super grace Christian, gets sloppy and steps out of temporal fellowship. Immediately he is on the downward path. The Christian life is never static. It's always up. It's always down. And the old spiritual, the line in the old spiritual song is not too well taken. Sometimes eyes up and sometimes eyes down, but always eyes heaven bound. Well, yes, you are always heaven bound, but you should not be sometimes up and sometimes down. Down is bad. Always it is up. You don't have to get the spiritual to the super grace level of your spiritual maturity and then conk over and slide down again. Spiritual grace, super grace level, is the prime of your spiritual life. That is promised to us in James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6, but he, God, gives greater grace. The Greek word greater is superabounding. Superabounding grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud is the carnal Christian. The humble is the spiritual Christian. The proud Christian is the one who is very sloppy about his temporal fellowship. The humble Christian is very sensitive about that and very careful to maintain it. And God, to the humble Christian who is walking by means of the Holy Spirit, who's walking in temporal fellowship with his Heavenly Father, who can't wait to do enough for him, that is the Christian that keeps moving up to super grace level of living. Super abounding grace. What a promise. But it does bring up the question, how you get there. And at this point, some honky-tonking preacher is going to start playing the emotional line with you, start getting you all oozy and touchy-feely, and try to play that game with you to think that's how you're going to get close to Jesus. The only way you're going to have an appreciation, which is an emotion, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the way He said you're going to have it, by obeying His commandments. And the only way you're going to obey His commandments is because somebody has taught you those commandments, those principles of doctrine from the Word of God, not from your English Bible or from your opinions, but from the words of the Holy Spirit in the original languages. Then you will know the commandments of God. Then you can be obedient. Then the mind of Christ will be functioning in your mind. And then you will have the greatest love you can imagine for Christ. That will be an emotion that is so overwhelming and so generous in its expression, so powerful, you will know what real love is. And that same love is what will be expressed toward your husband, your wife, toward your Christian friends, and toward that unsaved world. You can't crank this up. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Mental attitude, agape, love. So this is the prime of life. It's promised in Scripture. This is the level which is reached by the use of the grace system of perception for storing doctrine in your human spirit. I'm not going to go through the diagram again. You should know it well now. The grace system of perception means that no matter what your IQ is, you will be able to learn doctrine as well as the person with the most brilliant IQ. It's a very strange thing. And almost every time I say that, somebody comes up to me and says, you know, I knew this fella. He was really retarded. And it was very hard to deal with him. But when he talked about the Bible, He just knew everything. And he was very sensitive to the Lord. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are. But it does matter that you're able to enter a local church and you're going to sit down and there's a pastor teacher who's going to explain the mind of Christ to you from the Word of God. Comes from God, goes through the Bible, from the Bible to the pastor teacher, if he does his work properly by the right technique, and then to the local church assembly and the local church service, as in Acts 2:42, they gathered for the apostles' doctrine. That's what a church service is all about. Then you will be able to store the Word of God, because you say amen to what you're taught. It gets stored in your human spirit. That is the grace system of perception. As long as you're in temporal fellowship, the Word of God in your human spirit is going to come cranking up into your mind when you need to know it. The spiritual Christian at super grace level is a fully developed spiritual maturity structure Christian. That's what super grace is. And what that means, there are five facets. This is laid out for us in 2 Corinthians 12:10. We can't get into that tonight. It uses different words, but for teaching purposes, we call these five facets that Paul thanks God for, because when he has them, he is strong spiritually. They are grace orientation, to know how to live by the grace of God. Oh boy, how people don't know how to live by the grace of God. The taper who called me this afternoon was distressed over how people were dealing with that life, the personal life of this individual, butting in to that person's privacy of that person's priesthood and intimidating this child of God. And I had to remind this person what it means to be oriented to grace. And when you're dealing with knuckleheads around you who are not oriented to grace, especially the religious crowd, you blow them off. You don't let them bring you down. Grace orientation. The whole church age is grace, grace, and grace. There's a mastery of details of life. Person who knows how to be in poverty and still walk with the Lord, serve the Lord. What he has doesn't make any difference. Like Job, who after he lost it all, he was still at super grace level of his spiritual life because he knew God and he had God. And here is the mastery of details of life. There's the issue of personal prosperity. When God makes you wealthy, when God brings financial resources into your life, why in the world would any Christian who knows anything at all about the Word of God ever forget the story of the rich man who says, "Now I'm going to build a bigger barn, and boy, have I ever got a nice retirement fund. Have I ever got security for my future?" You fool, God said, you're going to die tonight. You're not even going to make it home. Then whose will be all that? It is a wonderful thing to be able to be a spiritual, godly person when you're in poverty, and then when you become filled with great prosperity, it doesn't change anything. You still know that prosperity is godliness. And you have that whether you're poor, broke, or whether you're flush. The relaxed mental attitude is the capacity to love, the agape capacity to love, which is part of fruit of the Spirit. The relaxed mental attitude, taking life in stride and having an emotional love. That's what relaxed mental attitude is. You have such an emotional love that even the Christian who irritates the fool out of you, you treat in grace. The Christian who is a real wacko, you treat with a relaxed mental attitude. And then there's that inner happiness which the Spirit of God gives you. It's not dependent on circumstances, persons, or things. And what this is, when you build this spiritual maturity structure of the soul, is really a container. Spiritual maturity structure of the soul. And when it is at super grace level development with these five facets at maturity level, now the grace of God pours in from all sides. And it just rises and rises and rises and rises. And pretty soon your cup runneth over. as Psalm 23 says, my cup runneth over. This is super grace living. You cannot contain the blessings that God brings you. And the more you do for Him, the more He does for you. Why would a Christian want to live in any other way or at any other level? Most of them, because they never heard of this. They never heard the word super grace. They never heard the James passage explained in its technique. It's one thing to know a doctrine, then you have to know the mechanics on how you get there and what's to be done. While a Christian is at super grace level in his life, he's in temporal fellowship, he has a very wonderful life of walking with God and of divine good service. He's enriching himself in time and in eternity, and his cup is running over with the blessings of God being poured upon him. So you're one of the kids here tonight. What is a kid? Now we have to go to the Bible. The Old Testament, fortunately, gives us the age when you stop being a kid. Age 20. Age 20, you're now responsible for what you do in your life. And up to then, you're not a child, but you are a youth. What a tremendous blessing to know what you've heard tonight. What this will do, you living at super grace, and God's blessings just pouring over because the container you built can't hold them any longer, is you're not going to be living the life of some immoral dog. You are not going to be violating your relationship to Jesus Christ and being disloyal to Him. You will not lack appreciation for your parents and for those who have cared for you. You will not be attracted to the world. You will watch television and you will have a doggy bag to throw up in. You will not just sit there watching it and say, ha 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 ha. You will say, that's disgusting and that's revolting. And you will not want to be like all the rest of the kids around you at school, unless they too are walking with God. Then you put your arm around them and they're your bosom buddies. If you learn this system, if you learn the importance of storing that Word of God in your human spirit, you'll go through your whole life piling up blessing upon blessing in this life and what you send ahead to heaven. That's the life that God has designed for us. The super grace believer can, through lack of spiritual nutrition, however, his failure to feed upon the Word of God, his failure to maintain his temporal fellowship with his known sins confessed, can rapidly deteriorate spiritually. And this is a problem with prosperity. It is so much easier to walk with the Lord when you're poor. But as soon as you get some real dough, then you think you have really become one of the elites. Then you become very self-confident. Then you become something significant. And I have to remind you that people who consider themselves the upper crust in society are nothing but a bunch of crumbs held together by their own dough. They are zilch and nothing. So don't be impressed by the people of the world. But it is an occupational hazard of the Christian life that those who live at super grace level can deteriorate sometimes almost overnight. Just let down your guard. Let him who thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall, and bingo, God, the devil comes in at some point, gets between the armor, and you come down. What happens? You go into carnality. Now the old sin nature controls and is in charge of your life as a believer. If you persist in carnality, do not confess, do not get back on track, the result is reversionism. You don't go into reversionism immediately. You begin, the old term used to be backsliding, you know. Well, you begin reverting from super grace level. And your callous soul will take you through the steps of Ephesians 4:17-19 that we have looked in great detail, until you're right down there at the bottom of the pile. Persistent reversionism will at some point bring you to the place of no return. Somewhere along the line, persistent reversionism brings you to the point of no return spiritually, and at that point, you may experience the sin unto death. That point, the callous believer is simply taken to heaven. God's got no use for you on this earth. And off you go to heaven. The poor for it eternally. All the while, however, be sensitive to the fact that God our Father is going to jerk your chain on your way down into carnality. He's going to try to get your attention. He's going to try to bring you to repentance. He's going to try to get you to be restored to spiritual maturity and to divine good service. He's going to jerk your chain. So when things come into your life that are not very pleasant, you ought to ask yourself, what does this mean? Yes, sometimes a Christian experiences undeserved suffering. Job is a classic example. But more often than not, the suffering is what we have brought upon ourselves, and God is trying to say something. Conviction of sin, when you say, yes, Lord, I am out of line, will enable the defeated, sinning, carnal Christian to begin the process of rebuilding the spiritual maturity structure in his soul. That process begins by getting sensitive to God. Now you're in reversionism, and as we saw in our Genesis, in our Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 passage, you have become callous toward God in your soul. You have a hardness of your mind toward Him, hardness of your will, hardness of your emotions. So how are you going to start having a sensitive walk with God? When I used to play the baritone horn, the thumb was through the ring that holds just above the valves. And because I used to play it so much, both at school and practice at home, gradually a large lump developed on the inside of this thumb. And it was hard as a rock. It was a callus. It was from that constant rubbing against that ring. There's just a little left, I think. You can come up and feel it tonight if you'd like to see what it was like. But it was just horrible. There's this big lump, just this hard, rocky callus there from that ring. And I couldn't decide, gee, that looks funny. I don't think I might hold hands with a girl sometime. She might feel that. I think I'll take that off. I couldn't. It had to come back off layer by layer the way it was put on there. And as time came, I wasn't playing the instrument that much. That's what happened. The layers peeled off, and it got back down to its normal, sensitive condition. Now, you can't just remove the calluses from your mind, from your volition, from your emotions that have made you insensitive to God just because you decide you're going to get better. That's what the con artists out there do by playing your emotions, calling you to come to the Lord. Sometimes they'll ask you to come forward down the aisle. When I first became pastor of the Berean Memorial Church, my predecessor, we used to meet in the library, had a bench down front. It was covered with an army blanket. It was the mourner's bench. And every service we called people down to get on their knees and mourn in front of the bench. But nobody ever knew how to get back to the Lord. Nobody ever mentioned about confessing sins. Nobody ever mentioned what repentance was, to cease and desist. Everybody just came, had a little jag, and then went home and watched Sid Caesar. But there was nothing spiritually accomplished by manipulating people's emotions in that way. You have to remove these calluses. The process for restoration and the happy end result of being back to super grace level with your cup running over is explained for us in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. We pick it up there. Verse 20. Here's the Christian's resource. But you did not learn Christ in this way. But you did not learn Christ in this way. What's he referring to? He's referring to verses 17 through 19. That degenerative, gradual step down, down, down in a total carnality, total reversionism. All solutions for our spiritual problems must come through the Word of God, the Bible. The mistake is often made by bypassing the learning of doctrine and positive volition to it in meeting a spiritual breakdown. What is happening in this auditorium right now is that I am counseling you. I am counseling you. I am discipling you. I'm discipling you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm attaching you to Him. There's only one way that that can be done. That is through your intake of the word of doctrine. That is the only way that you can be discipled for Christ. That is the only way you can be counseled. Laura Schlesinger can give you counseling therapy. And she has a lot of brains, a lot of sense, a lot of good advice. But it is not the word of God. And it is the word of God which is alive and powerful. It makes great changes in the human mind. So this bypassing of the only way that a human being can change, can be changed, which is the word of God, is the Satan's greatest victory. What are all the social problems of our society today? How are they dealt with? A government program. Does that government program include salvation, the word of God, the knowledge of doctrinal principles? No. And yet that's the only thing that's going to solve any problem, whatever it is, any evil of society. You and I know that because we understand how God works. If the physical body breaks down from malnutrition, the solution is to get proper food to it. Get a food supply. Exercise alone is not going to help your body. When you're suffering from malnutrition, you have to get the nutrients there. Exercising isn't going to fix anything. In a spiritual breakdown, you lack spiritual food. That's what brought it about. Either through your negative volition or through your failure to be in church, to be instructed. And so what do? You have a spiritual problem. You have a problem in the family. You have a problem in some area of relationships. You go hustling around. You go playing emotional games. You hustle around in religious activities of one kind or another, thinking that if you do things for God, you're going to become a strong Christian, but you don't. You can't physically get to be strong without nutrition. You can't spiritually get strong without spiritual nutrition. They're both exactly the same. And if anybody else plays a game to try to suggest to you otherwise, they're lying and they're deceiving and they're playing you for personal benefit. A Christian is led astray by proposed solutions from a psychological nature, psychological frame of reference. That'll maybe give you temporary relief. People get high emotionally on anticipation, but there is no sustaining foundation from the Word of God. God has the answers. And yet, church services are so often nothing more than getting people on an emotional high, and they go out, and Monday morning, they're all back down to the bottom again. The interpretation and the learning of doctrine is the key to all of life, and the local church, guess what, is the primary place where that is supplied. That's why we have a local church. So you should understand how much is at stake for you personally, that organization, the local church, is functioning in its proper divine calling. Otherwise, you're in a heap of trouble. Verse 20, Ephesians 4, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. You believers, you people who have degenerated according to the pattern of verses 17 through 19, that is not the way you were taught Christ," Paul tells these Ephesian Christians. "That is not the way you were led to Him. This is not the way you learned Him." And here's the Greek word for learning. Manthano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Manthano means to learn from a teacher. Here, you did not learn Christ from what teacher? Here it's specifically Paul who is acting as a pastor teacher. And he said, this is not the way you learn to function in the Christian life, in the life of Jesus Christ. what he's telling us here is that there's a way for a Christian to learn about Christ and about the Christian life. That is to learn doctrine from a teacher. Now this teacher, which will be the local church pastor teacher, if he is going to teach you the Word of God, he has to do it by the only method that will work. We have called it expository preaching, or we call it the high C technique. Preachers hate this. They hate anybody to even be told this. Because if you go up to them and say, do you teach by the high C technique? They won't know what you mean. So I can explain that. First of all, do you deal with hermeneutics? Do you prepare your messages according to principles of teaching? That's what hermeneutics is, how you teach. Principles of interpretation, more specifically. And of number one principle, all of you can tell me, the number one principle for interpreting Scripture, the number one principle is literal interpretation of Scripture. That's it. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. Now, if some preacher is symbolizing, says there's not going to be any return of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any rapture, there's not going to be any thousand-year earthly kingdom, that person is not interpreting the Bible literally. That is the fundamental hermeneutical principle. There are many others that guide interpretation. Secondly is eisegetics. That means the background of the time. When it says in the book of Ruth that she appealed to Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer so that she could have a husband, what was the meaning of all that? Meaningless to us, but it was the custom of the time. It was a Jewish order of doing things. When a husband died and left no offspring, and his name would now be lost to all history, God provided a way to preserve that family name. And you have to understand the whole background to know why Ruth went in that night and slept at Boaz's feet in the threshing floor. Sounds kind of bad at first. I'm going to tell you about that very shortly in the future in a few Sundays. But you won't understand that if somebody can't say, here's how they did things in those days. Here's the geography. Here's how things were done. And Scripture won't be so significant. If you don't know that little David, big Goliath here, and little David here is playing on his harp, getting ready to face Goliath on that field of battle, had to get 5 stones. Here's the brook. He had to walk toward him. You know the geography. He stopped at this brook, picked up 5 aerodynamically smooth stones, and then walked across, came up close, and shot the thing right in the middle of the guy's forehead, dropped him down. While he's out cold, he cuts his head off, and Goliath wakes up dead. The significance of this is eisegetics. So that's how it was. That was the condition. That was the geography. Now that Scripture comes to life. That was a pretty courageous thing to do, picking up your ammunition on the way to the battle. Then there's categories. Always be suspicious of any preacher that never once in a while says, now, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, 15 points. Number one, he hasn't brought together from all over Scripture the basic truth about a single doctrine. The doctrine of the deity of the blood of Christ, 25 points. Point number one, brings everything that the Bible has to say in a major way about that doctrine. Because you see, when you get that brought together for you, now you read the Bible and you say, oh yeah, I know that doctrine. Yeah, I know. I know the hypostatic union of Christ. I know what the hypostatic union is about. I can talk about it down at the temple with the rabbis, if they knew anything about it. I know about the union of the human and the divine natures of Christ. That's called a hypostatic union. I know that the two natures never mixed. I know the two natures were always separated. And I know that Jesus lived by the human nature, not by His divine nature when He was here on earth. How did He live? Well, He field tested the program of God's power dynamic system called Doctrine in the Human Spirit and Walking in Temporal Fellowship. At the age of 12, He showed how much doctrine He had in His human spirit. And because He had no sin nature, He was always in temporal fellowship. He never could be brought down by Satan. He never sinned once. Am I telling you that if you have appropriate doctrine in your soul and you are walking in temporal fellowship, you can virtually say no to the devil every time? That's right. That's another point in Scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, just like he did Christ in the wilderness of temptation. And then you have to have etymology. Etymology is the meaning of words. How do we know what God says unless somebody says, here's this Greek word and I can tell you what it means. Here's this if and I can tell you what kind of an if this is. Then the Word of God suddenly becomes significant to you. I can open the book of Genesis and there I find, in the beginning, Elohim. Where? Elohim? God in the plural? Does that tell you something? In the beginning, Elohim, bara, created, spoke something and it came into being. A God who is omnipotent. Elohim was the first indication of the Trinity, that God is one in essence, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship. When you know the meaning of those words, that's a significant passage. Oh, the Jewish people, they squirm on that one, because they don't believe in the Trinity, and don't believe that Jesus was deity, and they have a terrible time with that, along with some other passages, like even the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. The words there give them a real problem, what kind of a one that is. But when you know the words, suddenly all that has meaning. And then the final E is exegesis. That means grammar. How things fit together. What is the subject? What is the object? What is the verb? And how things are all put together so that you have meanings. Now that takes some going to school to learn, right? But when you have it, then you can explain the Bible to people. Without it, you can't do anything. So it's not some small thing to say, if you're going to Montano, as Paul says, this is what happened to you people. You didn't learn Christ in this way that you should live in this terrible consequence of reversionism. What you were given was on an authoritative basis of the high C technique. He didn't call it that, but that's what he was doing. And here you have a prepared expository preacher. The only way you're going to get him. And if he's not doing that, or capable of doing that, he's going to go for your emotions every time. He's not going to go for your mind. You know that in this ministry, we go for your mentality, because that's where the Word of God says the devil goes for. The devil goes for your mind, that's where he brings you down. You did not learn Christ in this way. This word, mantano, learn, is in the Greek aorist tense. That means a certain point in time. Certain point in time, doctrine was communicated to the Ephesians. They were under the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit. They were functioning under the grace system of perception, God, Bible, pastor, teacher, filling of the Holy Spirit, positive volition, what they heard, then stored in the human spirit. The system worked to a T. And Paul says, you didn't learn so that you could be deteriorated spiritually. Active, it says, you did this yourself. You exercised positive volition. You came to hear me. You sat for the instruction. Your mind was focused. And the result was, doctrine was communicated to you. And you said, amen. No mental reservations. It's a fact of the spiritual life. So as positive volition to doctrine prevents the condition previously described as building calluses on the soul, so too, this is what peels them off. You go right back and you do what you should have done in the first place, that put the hardness there. You start getting tenderized by doctrine. You start getting tenderized by doctrine again. And took a while to build those things up, that hardness. It'll take a little bit to take it back off. You did not learn Christ in this way. This is not how you were brought to Jesus Christ. And furthermore, let me give you a little more translation. The Greek says, the Christ. Significant? Always. It is the particular Christ, the Messiah, who is related to the church as her head and her right man, her king, her Lord. To Israel, he is the king. To the church, he is the Lord. You did not learn Jesus Christ in some relationship that would lead to evil. You learned him as the one who is your Lord. You learned him as the one who is your head. And what does the head do? The head thinks. The head has the brain. And Jesus Christ is the one who thinks for you. That's how you learn to be related to him. And what he thinks is now in Scripture. Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. There's no other way to get it in the church age. You will not get it through touchy-feely playing of emotions. You learn Christ through the Word of God that was authoritatively explained to you. Therefore, you learned to be associated with him like a woman would be with her husband. And I need not tell you how gross it is to have a woman, a wife, who is disloyal to her husband, who disgraces him, who shames him. And you ask yourself, where did she ever learn to treat me like that? Where did she learn to live like that? And that's what Jesus is asking here. Where did you learn to live like verses 17 through 19? That horrible, degenerative condition. Where did you learn that? You didn't learn it from doctrine. You didn't learn it from real instruction. You learned it from somebody else. That has come from Satan because your sin nature has been placed in charge of your life. Whatever the reason, wherever your breakdown is, maybe God blessed you too much prosperity. Maybe he gave you too much fame. Maybe he gave you too much authority in some realm. But someplace along the line, you got to thinking you were significant and forgot that all that we are is because of the grace of God. Now, if the Apostle Paul, that great and terrific, wonderful, marvelous man who made such an impact upon the kingdom of God, could say, I am what I am by the grace of God, who are we to say that we can be anything less than by that grace? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they, Christians, will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, their own sin nature desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. People who want to be accepted by the world, this is what those Christians do. You kids who want to be accepted in the circle of your friends at school who are not oriented the Word of God, this is what you do. You want your own desires, and you want to readjust the Word of God, and you want to readapt what God has said so that the other people can be brought in. Somebody recently talked to me about the problem of having unsaved relatives, or relatives who are totally out of the picture in carnality. And there are times when they want you to come over, special holidays, they want you to go and do things with them, and then they have done things with you. Now they want you to go to their life. I said, that's a problem. All of us, some of us, most of us have had that all of our lives. And sometimes we find that those nice religious relatives become a great burden. And how do we deal with them? Well, we have to be true to Christ first. And we have to realize that even our very closest family members cannot be those who are really close to us. We didn't learn Christ that way. And we won't turn aside to myths and to be compromising with these people just because they're family. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we close with verses 5 through 7. Holding to a form of godliness, these are the reversionist believers. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power, avoid such men as these. Oh, I can't do that. I'm in school. I'm in a school organization. I belong to the Latin club with them. We do things. We go places. Avoid such people as these. Do not get socially involved. Be a witness. Move through the world. But don't get involved with them on a social basis. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Impulses. Emotions. Here they are, plying their trade of deceit on women who are inclined very often to be pliable in their emotion, their tenderness, their feelings. And they play on that aspect and lead these women into sin. Now, if it's a Christian wife, and she's married to a Christian man, and she's let off because that man has not been caring for her spiritual life, that's why he wakes up suddenly and realizes she's a shame and a disgrace to him. And she should realize that the man that she may have married, if he also is out of sync with the Word of God, he's going to be a shame and a disgrace to her. What are these people? Verse 7. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Dumb, dumb, dumb. They're dumb to start with. They're always listening to this preacher, reading this preacher, going after this religious leader, looking into this new idea. And like the smart philosophers on Mars Hill, they're dumb, dumb, dumb. And the scripture says they only live to find something new. Along came this philosopher named Paul. Tell us about what you teach. And they were glad to listen to him. And they nodded their head, very wise boy. And then he talked about a God who raised his people from the dead. Paul knew what he was doing, because at the core of all Greek philosophy is that once a human body dies, it is eldedo forever. The one thing that there cannot exist after death is life. That was it. The heart of all Greek philosophy and everything, all thinking was done on that basis. And this little twit named Paul talks about a God who can raise people from the dead. At that point, they rose, drew their robes around them in self-righteousness, and said, "Very interesting, my boy. We'll come and listen to you another time." But on the fringes of that crowd were some men and women who listened intently, and the Word of God was received by them with positive volition. And they said, "That is so true." And they believed in this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would someday raise their dead bodies. And the Bible tells us they switched gears from paganism and they followed Paul. Why would you go back to that horrible life in the world from which you were once saved? Only you can answer that if that has been your pattern. Father, we thank you for this, thy word. The Word of God is always alive, powerful, active. When we get it together, the words on this page of the